in the lives of David and Ange and Nathan. And Father, there have been times when we haven't seen David for a while, and there have been times when we have. And we just want to thank you now for the fact that he stands in front of us and he brings us your word. Because, Father, he and Ange and Nathan are so precious to us. And, Father, when things are fine, sometimes it's really easy just to sort of roll on and say, great, and I just want to stop and thank you for your faithfulness to this family. Thank you for the fact that the medication and bits and pieces that David is doing and taking is working, and that he is in a place where he is able to stand in front of us and bless us with your word. And I just want to stop and thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Is that better?
Hey. I wonder if you've ever heard the question, are we there yet? It usually comes in a whiny voice, mostly from children, but I have heard adults say it as well. Are we there yet? And it usually means, come on, I'm bored with the journey. I just want to get to the destination. And I wonder if you've gone for walks with kids, and especially younger kids, and they're starting to get tired. And so you sort of start by encouraging them. Yes, we're nearly there. You can do it. Come on. And then you take hold of their hand and you use your energy to get them there. And if all else fails, you put them on your back and you carry them. Why am I saying this? I just want to say, just say thank you. When we stand up here at the front, one of the privileges we have is we actually see all your faces. Unfortunately for you, you only see mine. There is a bit more of me than there was at the beginning of the year, but you're stuck with me. But one of the things we can actually see from your faces is what's a response. And there's no greater thing than the speaker to actually see a response from people. The worst thing is actually to see a blank face or even closed eyes. Now, we've been walking with the Philippians for 10 weeks now. And it's flashed by. And when I've looked at your faces, there isn't a tiredness. There hasn't been a boredom about it. We've walked this together. We've laughed together. We've been serious together. We've been challenged together. We've been encouraged together. But the great thing is about this is we've done it together. It's not the case of we at the front have actually had to pull you along or been worried that you're bored with the situation. You've been there with us right the way through it. And it's been a fantastic journey, I think, the book of the Philippians. Now, sometimes we call it the book of Philippians, we fall into the error or the problem of forgetting it's actually a letter. And a handwritten one at that. When was the last time you received a handwritten letter? We text, we tweet, we email, we WhatsApp. And one thing that's common with all of those forms of communication is they're very bland. So we've invented emojis. So you can tell us, so that person could tell what we're thinking or feeling. Now, in this letter to the Philippians from Paul, behind every line of the letter, we can feel Paul's heart for those people. He loved those people. He was concerned for the people. And because he loved them, he wanted what was best for them. and he wanted the best that they could be. And so he encouraged them and he challenged them through this letter. And we're now reaching the end of the letter. I wonder, if it was down to you, how would you finish a letter? Yours sincerely? Yours faithfully? Kind regards? Love, Paul. He ends it as he started it. And we'll see that. So we're going to read Philippians 4, verses 10 to 23. And it says this. How I praise the Lord that you're concerned about me again. I know that you've always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not I am ever in need, for I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then travelled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. At the moment, I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been to us in Christ Jesus. Now all glory to God our Father, forever and ever. Amen. Give my greetings to each of God's holy people, all who belong to Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send you their greetings. And all the rest of God's people send you greetings too. Especially those in Caesar's household. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. What I'd like to talk about today is the right perspective. And I want to break it down into different ways. Starting off, the right perspective, craving or contentment. We live in a very restless world, don't we? No one seems to be satisfied. You have a phone. 2 months later, you need an upgrade. And it doesn't last very long, does it? Because something else new comes out, and we have to have the new. My brother-in-law and his family live in Sweden. And there's a word in Swedish, and it's lagom. And it's a word that means just the right amount. Now, they've been living over there for about 15 years. And when he was over there, he told me about this word. And he said it originates from when the Vikings all were together and they feasted. They had a big pot. And they basically shared the food from this pot. And no one took too much, and no one took too little. Just the right amount. And that has developed into the Swedish character attitude. So here's the definition. The Lexicon Swedish English Dictionary defines lagom as enough, sufficient, adequate, just right. The architectural Swedish proverb, lagom om blast, literally means the right amount is best. It's also translated as enough is as good as a feast. All that in one word. Funny thing about a word is it's all relative, really, isn't it? What does enough mean? When is enough enough? For many Swedes, lagom means their own house, a car, a summer house, and possibly a boat. That's enough for most people, isn't it? And it's all relative. But Paul says, I have learnt to be content. Content is not a natural thing. We're always wanting the new, the next. And it's becoming faster and faster, the new and the next appearing on the scene, isn't it? And Paul said, I have learned to be content. In whatever the situation, whether I've got a full stomach or an empty one, whether I've got plenty or little, I have learned to be content. In Hebrews 5 verse 8, there's a very amazing verse that says this. It's talking about Jesus. He learned obedience through the things he suffered. You might think, well, surely Jesus was obedient. He's God. He has to be obedient. And yet, he worked it out and it proved his obedience by the things he suffered. And Paul's saying, I have proved I am content by the experiences I've gone through. Whether it's full or empty, plenty or little, I have proved that there is contentment in me through those circumstances. It's very easy to be content when we've got a full bank balance, when we've got plenty of food, when we have lots of things. It's easy to be content then. But what happens when those things are stripped away? Our health goes. Struggles come. Am I content in those situations? Because that's when it really proves whether we have contentment. Whether we are happy, satisfied. The only area we shouldn't be content is our Christian life. Cole talked about us, about pressing on. There's a goal in front of us. And it's no good saying, you know what, I think I'm all right in my Christian life. I think I've reached perfection. That's not me saying that, that's just some people. I think this level is just right. Contentment is in our Christian life is the only area we need to strive and continue to grow. Everything else, God calls us. And Paul showed us it is possible to be content no matter what the circumstances. And there was a secret that Paul showed to the Philippians about this contentment. It wasn't man-made. It wasn't worked up. We come to the next bit. My strength or his strength. Here was the secret of Paul's contentment. He was content because in Christ and in Christ's strength, he could do all things. Let's read that. It says this. Verse 13. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. So Christ's strength helped Paul in every situation. Paul dealt with riches in Christ's strength. Paul dealt with poverty in Christ's strength. And both those situations, we need Christ's strength to support us. Because riches are great, but riches can be a problem. Poverty is not great. Poverty is a problem. But in both those areas, Paul's secret was he could trust in Christ's strength. It's not the case of Paul working his way through it. I'm going to get through this. I'm going to grit my teeth and get there. He didn't rely on his strength at all. You may have read from some of the passages through the Bible, through the letters. Paul wasn't the healthiest of people. There was an issue he had. And yet, in Christ's strength, he had what he needed. And that's what kept Paul going. He had the right perspective. It wasn't his strength. It was his strength that kept him going. And then we move on to giving or receiving. This is a big part of the passage we're talking about today. Is there a right perspective on giving and receiving? How good are you receiving? Some people don't know how to receive things, do they? My mum, at Christmas and her birthday, you would give her a present. Maybe a pair of slippers or something like that, something nice. But she'd put them away to use sometime in the future. She was thankful for them, but she didn't use them. Is there a right way of receiving and giving? According to Paul, there was. And it doesn't matter. We never hear of Paul saying, "Thank you very much for the £500 you gave me." He never specifies an amount, does he? Anywhere. He just is thankful for the gift. And it doesn't matter how much the giver gives. The important thing is the attitude behind it. In Luke 21, we read of a lady, don't know her name, don't know her situation, all we know is she's a widow. And it says this, "While Jesus was in the temple, he watched the rich people dropping the gifts in the collection box. Then a poor widow came and dropped in 2 small coins. I tell you the truth," Jesus said, "the poor widow has given more than the rest of them, for they have given a tiny part of their surplus. But she, poor as she is, has given everything she has." It doesn't matter the amount. It's the attitude when we give that is important. And these Philippians, their giving was committed. It didn't matter that no other church was supporting Paul financially. They were committed to giving to support Paul. It didn't matter about anyone else. As far as they were concerned, they had committed to do this, and they were going to do it. And their giving was consistent. Paul says, "Time and again you gave to me. Not just when I was here, but when I was elsewhere, you continued to give." And the important thing is this. They did what they could so Paul could do what he could. Those Philippians may never travel further than the Philippi. They might not be able to stand and speak publicly. But Paul was doing that. And so they did what they could so that Paul could do what he could. A very important principle when we give. And how about receiving? Paul never took for granted the gifts he was given. And he never expected them as his right. He never said to these Philippians, "Now, come on, I'm doing all this work here. At least do your bit." He never expected that to happen. And three persons were blessed because of the giving. In verse 17, we read the giver was blessed. It says this, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. The giver was blessed. The recipient was blessed. Verse 18, at the moment I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent with Epaphroditus. So the Philippians were blessed for giving. Paul was blessed for receiving. But more than this, listen to this. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. God was blessed because of the act of giving. So remember that when you give, or when you're considering giving, or when you're receiving. It's not about me. It's all about him. And Paul was blessed, the Philippians were blessed, and ultimately, God was blessed. How about a right perspective on needs and wants? Did you enjoy your birthday, Lou?
Yes, thank you.
Did you get what you wanted? Ah, but you were blessed. It's my birthday soon, and it's Nathan's birthday exactly a month after mine. So he's made his list. He knows what he wants. But we get confused sometimes between wants and needs, don't we? It says this in Philippians. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which has been given to us in Christ Jesus. He never says he will supply all our wants. That's a long list. In many cases, it's an unnecessary list. But he will supply all your needs according to his riches. And think about needs. Our needs are met by his riches. And our needs will never outweigh his riches. His riches will never come to an end. He will always meet our every need in his glorious riches. How about a daily situation? Is there a right perspective on a daily situation? Sometimes reading this letter, it's possible to forget what Paul's circumstances were. He's in prison. He's in chains. And it's like he mentions it a couple of times as a sort of a passing situation. It hasn't brought him down. And as a result of his circumstances, we read near the end, there were Christians in Caesar's household. Would they have ever had the chance of hearing God's news unless Paul was in chains in prison in that situation? We don't know, possibly not. But it didn't matter what Paul's situations were, God was working. And as he views those Philippian Christians, he says, no matter what the circumstances are, you are God's holy people. And more than that, you belong to Christ. No matter what the circumstances, the situations, what we're going through, highs or lows, we are God's holy people. We belong to Christ. And nothing can change that. And no one can alter that. So tomorrow morning, when you've got all your different things to face, getting the kids to school, getting yourself to work, getting up out of bed in many circumstances, no matter what tomorrow brings, we belong to Christ. And we are God's holy people. That's our situation. That's our good perspective. And where does Paul end it? He ends it where he began his letter. And it's all of grace. At the end of the chapter, remember the letter we read there. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The first chapter says this, verse 2. May God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. It's all about grace. And Paul never forgot that he was what he was because of God's grace. And that's us. We should never forget we are who we are. We are here where we are only because of God's grace and nothing else. And that's the amazing thing about God's goodness to us. So as I close, I've left you three questions to think about this week. Question one, how do you balance contentment with ambition? Is ambition wrong? Should we be happy as we are? Second question, has what we read affected my view of giving and receiving? And if so, how? And lastly, looking over our walk with Philippians, what has spoken to us the most? Just some things for us to think about and ponder this week. Thanks.